Good morning, Steadfast. As Reagan mentioned, my name is Rion Victor, and I'm from South Africa. And so maybe this is a good time to remind you that if I speak differently, where I am from, you guys are the ones with the accent. So please turn with me in your Bibles to James 1. James 1. So just a little bit about myself. I'm a third-year seminary student. I came to the States in the beginning of 2023 with my lovely family. So we've been here for about 2.5 years. And I work at the seminary for Brian Biederbach. So he's my boss. I also attend Steadfast, which we've done pretty much from our first Sunday. So he's also my pastor. And then at seminary, he is also my professor. So I do get a lot of Pastor Brian. And that's certainly a privilege. And our plan, we've got about 1 year left of seminary, and our plan is to go back to South Africa once completed, to a town called Jeffreys Bay on the East Coast. And if any of you like surfing, you may be familiar with that town. So if that's you, give me your number and you can come and visit us. But yeah, this morning it's my joy to open up God's Word with you. And so let's read the text together, James 1, and we'll read from verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So after arriving just a couple of days prior, my first seminary class was on a Tuesday morning at 8 a.m. with a professor called Dr. Brian Murphy. And for those who know him, he pastors a church up in Lancaster, Roosevelt Community Church. But at the seminary, he goes by names such as Merciless Murphy, Dr. Iron Pants, or Professor Iceberg. But what made his class very interesting is at the beginning of every single lecture, he would pray a prayer that goes something along the lines of, "Dear Father, I pray that you would please send trials into the lives of these men so that you can shape them into the men that you want them to be." So after he prayed that prayer on the first morning, I thought, you know, what did I get myself into? And it took me a couple of weeks before I was comfortable to say amen to his prayers. But in the last few years, I know definitely for myself and my fellow students, God has certainly answered Dr. Murphy's prayers. There's been financial hardships, academic difficulty, health issues, relationship challenges. I think if it comes to trials at TMS, you name it, and we've got it. And as you would know, that navigating through the trials in our lives, oftentimes the real challenge is with the way in which we respond to them. They often cause us to stress, to doubt, to become angry, frustrated, and anxious. We often find ourselves in conversations where we vent about our circumstances. Venting is maybe just a kind way to describe grumbling and complaining, because trials are tough. They're unpleasant. So aren't we allowed to bemoan them? Aren't we allowed to wish and pray them away? Are we wrong to hate our trials? What do we do with them? When we get squeezed by the trials of life, oftentimes what comes out of us isn't what we had hoped. And we know we should respond in a Christ-like way. We know we should be saying that God knows what he's doing. But so often, that's not the way in which we respond. We don't see trials as a joy. We don't rejoice in them. And this morning, from just these brief verses in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, I want to point out three questions that we can answer that will help you to respond positively to the trials in your life. And I want us to look at the very first question, and it's, how should you, as a believer, think about your trials? How should you think about them? And we see James in verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." So you should consider your trials as all joy. That is how you should think about them. And James gives us this in the form of an imperative. It's a command. And the sense is really that you should immediately begin to consider the trials in your life as a joy. And if you look at the first verse in James, he quickly introduces himself, James, and he introduces his audience to the 12 tribes, and he simply says, "Greetings." And then immediately he falls in with, "Consider it all joy when you face various trials." And so for James, there's a sense of urgency. It's an important message. And the thing is this, the audience that he's writing to were going through a trial at the time. And he knows that grumbling and complaining is toxic to the Christian life. It's poison. And so he immediately jumps in to say, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." And the word "consider" has to do with how we think. There's a right way to think about our trials, and there's a wrong way to think about our trials. And notice that it's not primarily talking about the way we should feel about trials, but how we should think about them. So if you're a box person like me, I like to compartmentalize the things in my life. And so when a trial comes into my life, you need to decide, in what box do you put your trial? Do you put it in the grumbling box? Do you put it in the complaints box? Or do you put it in the joy box? Because that's essentially what James is telling us, where we should be filing the joy or the trials in our life. And that's how we should think about them. And this may seem initially like a very strange thought. Who gets joy out of difficulty? You know, joy is a happy word. It means to be glad. It literally just means that you're in that state of happiness. You can think about it as that feeling you have on the morning of your birthday when you wake up and you know that people will be waiting for you downstairs to sing happy birthday, to give you cake for breakfast and present you with gifts. For some of us, it may be Christmas. Has that feeling of joy where you hear the music, you smell the food, and maybe you see your gifts that you're about to open up and all the family coming together, or now we're going into the summer. So for some, it's that feeling when you wake up and you're about to leave for your annual vacation to your favorite spot. And so we all know this type of joy, and this is essentially what the word means. It's just that state of happiness, and this is what James says, the way in which we should consider our trials. And furthermore, he describes this joy, and he says, "Consider it all joy." So all is describing the joy, and it's really that it should be a complete, perfect, and pure joy. It's talking about the unmixed nature of joy. You see, you can't have 99% joy and 1% grumbling. It's got to be 100% joy. And maybe just to say that Christian joy is different to a worldly, superficial joy. For us as believers, we can define joy as a settled contentment towards God in every situation. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to laugh and smile in the face of every trial, but it is a supernatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated, thankful trust in God, especially in those moments when we are faced with various trials. And trials, we all know, it's difficult circumstances. It's hardships, life challenges. And if joy is described as being all joy, James describes trials as being various. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, multicolored. So the emphasis in our text isn't really on the quantity of trials that you face, but it's really on the diversity. And if we just think about the context in which James was writing, the people he's writing to were being persecuted. They were likely having to flee their homes, and as a result, they were struggling with poverty. And so there's a very specific trial that they were going through at the time that James was writing to them. So he could have just simply given them specific advice for their particular trial, but he doesn't do that. He makes it more general, more broad. And the idea is this, that he knows that once the poverty is over, once the persecution stops, it's very likely that another trial may be just around the corner. And he wants them to be able to face that trial in a positive way as well. And that is why he tells them, brothers, sisters, there are various trials, all sorts of shapes and sizes, internal and external. Disappointments, frustrations, misunderstandings, unfulfilled dreams, unmet expectations, losses, loneliness, fear, criticism, conflict, persecution. It can be financial struggles that you are facing, struggling to make ends meet, where there's too much month left at the end of your salary. It could be a physical illness you're battling with where there's no easy or immediate solution. And it could be relationship challenges, maybe even with your spouse or your children. And these would just be some of the various trials that you could face or encounter as a believer. And James says that encountering various trials, and encountering is an interesting word. It literally means that you fall into them. In fact, the New King James Version translates it in that way, and it says that count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the New King James Version. So trials is an inevitable reality. And James isn't necessarily commenting on how you ended up in your trial. And oftentimes, that's the first thing that we want to do when we struggle or we face difficulties. We want to establish blame. Isn't that right? Was it myself, my own sin? Was it the devil that's out to get me? Is it just life's circumstances that got dealt and I got an unfavorable hand? I want us to quickly turn to the book of Job, and I just want to show you something. We all know Job, of course, is one of our primary examples of someone who severely suffered in the scriptures. And you can just open up to chapter 1. So I'll just read verse Job chapter 1 and 7 and 8. So it says, "And Yahweh said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And then Satan answered Yahweh and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And then Yahweh said to Satan, 'Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" And I want you to notice who brought up Job's name. It wasn't Satan. It was God who brought up Job's name. And God describes him in an incredible way. Someone's blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And so I just want to put it before you this morning that one of the causes for the trials in your life may be that God simply wants to put your faith on display. And what a privilege that is, that on this side of eternity, it's the only time in our life when we have the opportunity to glorify God with our lives while we face trials. Because we know that one day there will be no more tears. Everything will be perfect. And so we live in that time when you can glorify God through your trials. And the point is simply that, you know, James isn't commenting on the cause of your trials necessarily. Or how you ended up them, and that's the word encountering, that simply means you fall into something. And so James is telling you to consider the various trials you will encounter as a believer, however you fall into them, as all joy. And that is the first question that the text answers, and it's the question how you should think about your trials. And we had said that you should consider them as all joy. And that will lead us into our second question. If we are to consider trials as all joy, how is that possible? What are the grounds on which we should consider something like trials as joy? And James answers that question for us in verse 3. So I want us to read James verse 3 together, or 1 verse 3 together. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And so the first word in that verse is knowing. And that is the basis on which we can consider our trials as joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that is why you can consider your trials as joy. So the knowledge is the grounds for joy. So the knowledge here would go beyond a mere intellectual knowledge. It means to grasp the significance and meaning of something. It's an enlightened understanding. James is not referring to a head knowledge of the fact that trials produce perseverance. It's a heart knowledge. So you must understand that perseverance is more valuable than personal comfort. And this deep heart knowledge is the grounds on which you can consider your trials as joy. And he calls trials the testing of your faith. So trials is a means by which God puts our faith to the test. And testing refers simply to the process of determining the genuineness of something. And you don't have to turn there with me, but I just want to read 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. And Peter also talks quite a bit about trials. And I'll read verse 6 to 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, like gold being tested and refined, your faith, when tested, should also emerge as being pure. And trials is the way in which our faith is tested. And this testing, brothers and sisters, is not meant to trip you up. You are not being tested so that you can fall. That would be temptation. And James actually deals with temptation a little further on in this passage. But this is a positive test. And you may ask, why? Why should we have our faith tested? And it's simply that you can say that your faith is almost only a theory until it's been tested. And so when our faith gets tested, that is when our true convictions emerge. And so isn't it true that our attitude and response to trials reveals our spiritual condition? It's easy to talk about our faith. We all know, as the saying goes, talk is cheap. But the testing of your faith is really where the rubber meets the road. And the Puritan Thomas Manton said it this way: while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. And where I'm from, a coastal town where we do a lot of fishing, and there's a lot of chokka fishermen that catches calamari. You know, there's a saying that goes, calm seas doesn't make for an experienced sailor. And I used to fish on my kayak. And, you know, some mornings it would be dead quiet. There would be absolutely no waves. And so when you put your kayak in the ocean, it's absolutely no effort. It's the easiest thing. You put it on the ocean, you get on, you paddle out, you fish, and you come back. But you don't really know the abilities of both yourself and the kayak. It's only on those mornings when it gets rough, when there's some more waves, when you really get to test the abilities of your boat. And many mornings, the people would pull into the parking lot. If they see there's a lot of waves, they'll just turn around and go home because, you know, they don't feel comfortable going out in those conditions. And I myself have gone out and I've been flipped on even the shore break, you know, and I've been laughed at by all the fishermen standing on the pier, seeing that I'm not able to get out there. And then you have to swallow your pride and try again. But, you know, the first time I went out in a rough ocean, I remember coming back and the boat felt a little unstable. And I realized that as the water splashed into the boat, it was the hatches weren't sealing properly. So water was getting into the hull. And so when I got onto the shore, I had to drain it out. And, you know, then it's like, okay, in a sense, you know, the kayak faced the trial of lots of waves and it didn't do that well. So let's fix that. So I took marine silicone and just sealed the hatches properly. And the next time I went out on a rough ocean, I came back and the kayak was perfectly stable, perfectly fine, no water in the hull. And it gave me so much confidence in my boat, knowing that, you know, I can face whatever conditions because I know that the boat won't let me down. And I think our faith is very similar. We have to live through trials for our faith to be tested so that we can see the genuineness of our faith. And even if we think about our marriages, you know, you're probably much closer to your spouse today than you were on the day you got married. And why is that? There's several reasons. One of the reasons are because you have gone through difficult times together. Maybe you have struggled through financial hardships as a spouse. You maybe had children and you had to navigate through significant parenting issues. And those difficulties somehow brings you and your spouse closer together. And we can almost say that your relationship, as it's being put through the test of life, grows in perseverance. It grows in its character and its depth. And that is what we want for our faith. And that is why testing is presented as a good thing. It's positive. It's beneficial to us. And you will learn the only way to get out of a trial is to go through it. And that is how perseverance, as the text says, will be produced within you. It will be brought about within you. And perseverance is simply the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. The word is, sometimes in the NASB, it's translated as endurance, sometimes fortitude, steadfastness, even patience or patient endurance. And this perseverance is not something that is infused into us at conversion. It comes through trials, through the testing of your faith. And so it's something that is produced within you. And I think we don't have the track team present necessarily today, but if you've ever heard of resistance training, when an athlete exercises his muscles against resistance, whether it's weightlifting or whether it's running hills as an athlete, it's an exercise that uses resistance to build strength and endurance. So you exercise your muscles against the force. And it's just like an athlete's muscles become strong when they face resistance. So a Christian builds endurance through the testing of your faith. And we can think just of two wonderful biblical examples. If you think of Jacob, if you remember, he had to work for 7 years to marry Rachel, only to be deceived by her father, and having then married her sister, he had to work another 7 years to marry her. So 14 years in total to endure the labor of whatever Rachel's father had him do just so that he could marry her. Or Joseph is another example, who was sold into slavery by his very own brothers and ended up eventually in prison. And it's 13 years between being sold as a slave and being released from prison. So that makes, for the seminary students here, you know, 4 years seem like nothing if we compare ourselves to the examples we have in the scriptures. But this is the second or the answer to our second question. It's the basis on which we can consider our trials as a joy. And it's this deep knowledge of knowing that perseverance is being produced within us as believers. And so we can consider our trials as a joy. And that brings us to our third question. What's so amazing about perseverance? Why is it that perseverance is to be such a highly treasured possession for the believer? What is the purpose of perseverance in our lives? And we'll answer that from verse 4. So read with me. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so there we have it. The purpose of perseverance, or ultimately of trials, is to make you a mature believer. James exhorts you to let perseverance have its perfect work. You must yield yourself to the work of perseverance in your life. It must have its full effect upon you. And we often say, don't waste your trials. Don't give up. Let perseverance do its work upon you. And I think the idea of resistance training really illustrates this well, where as an athlete, you can resist resistance training, but you have to subject your body to resistance training. And oftentimes, it's not pleasant. When you lift weights or when you run hills, literally the muscle fibers in your body breaks down, and this could be painful, but they grow back stronger with more endurance. And so when it comes to race day, when you take that final corner and all your opponents kind of lose speed, you just pick up speed because you've got more endurance. You're able to persevere more because you've done more resistance training. And the same is true for our faith. As you learn to stand firm in the face of difficulty, perseverance is being produced within you, and your faith grows and matures. And in the second half of that verse, James gives us the so that, the why, the reason, the purpose. And it's that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I summarize that as spiritual maturity. And we'll see a parallel to that in Romans 5, verses 3 to 4. And you can turn there if you want to. So Romans 5, and that's now seeing a very similar concept in the words of Paul. So I'll read Romans 5, verse 3. It says, not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Perseverance produces proven character. So where James calls it complete and perfect, lacking in nothing, Paul calls it proven character. So the idea is spiritual maturity. And if we look at the ways in which James describes it to us, the first word that he uses is perfect. So perfect means that you should hold your life to the very highest standard. You should measure your life against God's word, not against other people. So we pursue maturity as believers, not necessarily perfection, because we know that perfection will be a future reality for us. But we should certainly grow in our faith now, grow in holiness, grow in our character, and we should grow in every area of our lives, which is why James uses the second word to describe spiritual maturity. And not only are we to be perfect, but also complete. To be complete means that you should meet all the expectations in every area. Something that's complete is undamaged. It's fully intact. And we talked about resistance training, so I'll come back to that. But we've all seen the Johnny Bravo in the gym, the guy who has the massive upper body, but his legs are as thin as toothpicks, and it can hardly, keep his upper body on top of him. And so that is not a good balance to have. Okay, don't skip leg day. And the idea of being complete simply means that you should be strong in all the areas of your faith. You can't be a good Sunday school teacher, but a terrible parent. You can't be a good Christian on Sunday at church, but be a terrible employee during the week. We must be well-rounded, complete Christians. And so to put it in another way, James says there, not only perfect, not only complete, but the idea of lacking in nothing. There must be no deficiencies in your faith. Just imagine the elders of Grace Church, if they would be deficient in the areas of spiritual leadership. You know, what a great teacher of God's word. If only he didn't always talk so much about himself. Or what a wise elder. You know, if only he didn't get so angry every time things didn't work out exactly the way he wanted to. You see, a deficient faith is not a pretty faith. And so we should be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And going through trials is what makes us mature in our faith. Trials test the strength of your faith. They humble you. They wean you off of worldly things. They call you to an eternal hope rather than setting your hopes on the things of this world. The trials will reveal to you what you really love. They will teach you to value God's blessings and to be a more thankful person. They'll enable you to help others as they go through suffering. And so, if you want to have a strong faith, Christ-like humility, a love for God, an eternal perspective, someone that's able to show sympathy to your brothers and sisters, trials are for you. It's what pleases God. And so mature believers are those who can resist the temptations of sin, so that you can be people of prayer, that you can be good husbands, good mothers, and good parents to your children, good church members, and good witnesses to a lost and dying world. That is what it means to be a mature believer, not somebody that's knocked over by the first storm that hits your life. And this is what we should all be striving after, so that we can please God and glorify Him through our lives. And as I said earlier, that maturity should be more important to you than a comfortable life. Character must triumph over comfort. And a last point I just want to make, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It's Luke 21. I'm just going to read from verse 16. And this is talking about the end time tribulation. So when it comes to trials and tribulation, this is pretty much talking about a time when it's getting as bad as it will ever get. And in Luke 21, verse 16, Luke writes, "But you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish." And verse 19, listen to this. "By your perseverance, you will gain your life." Can you just see the incredible place that perseverance has in trials and tribulation? It's by your perseverance that you will gain your lives. So it just shows us the importance of perseverance and allowing perseverance to work upon your life so that you can grow and mature as a believer. It's essential, and it's what will cause you to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until the end. And this is what happens when we encounter the various trials in life. And it's what James commands us to say, count all your trials as joy, because you know your trials is beneficial. It's positive for you because it's producing something within you that will cause you to remain faithful to Christ until the very end. And that is the reason why we should be able to rejoice in trials and see them as beneficial. And in many ways, the Lord assists us in taking spiritual inventory of our lives by bringing trials into our lives. It helps to demonstrate whether we have a weak faith or whether we have a strong faith. So a person that turns more and more to the Lord as things get worse and asks God for help, that is a person that demonstrates a strong faith. But a person who becomes resentful, bitter, self-pitying when trouble comes,
exposes a weak faith and sometimes no faith at all. And the question is, which person are you? Charles Spurgeon said the following: it's the same sun that melts the wax that hardens the clay. And the question is, when the heat of trials come into your life, does it soften you towards God or does it harden you towards Him? Because if you're constantly being hardened towards God by the trials in your life, you need to ask yourself some very serious questions about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you have, in fact, given Him your life. Whether you have surrendered your will to Him. Have you made Him Lord of your life? Or are you still living according to your own ways, where everything has to work out exactly the way you want them to work out? Still essentially living a life of sin. This is God's world. We are the creatures living in His creation. He created everything and He owns everything. And we are completely, as human beings, dependent upon God. We were created to have a relationship with Him so that we can worship Him and glorify Him. And we know that God is a holy God. He requires perfect obedience to His law from every single human being. We know Romans 3 verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have all transgressed God's law. And furthermore, in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And this is a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God in hell. And we are all guilty of sin. And so we will all spend eternity in one of only two places. Either it's eternal punishment or it's eternal life. To make matters just a little bit worse, is that we all know that we cannot save ourselves by our good works. Not only are we guilty before God, there's nothing we can do about it. Neither our good works or our good intentions can save us from God's wrath. We've sinned against an infinite God and we deserve an infinite punishment. And then the good news is that God did not leave us in that hopeless state. Familiar verse, John 3:16 says that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God was fully man, and Jesus was fully man, rather, and fully God. He lived the perfectly righteous life that we failed to live. Jesus fulfilled the perfect requirement of God's law, the one that we were commanded to keep but failed. In Titus 3 verse 5, it says that God saves us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And we know Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9, it says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And further, we see that God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So Christ lived the life that we failed to live and died the death that we deserved. And Christ rose from the grave and is alive today. And so we can overcome death and be freed from the penalty of sin. And so the point is that every sin must be punished. And either Christ has paid for your sin, or you will have to pay for your sin. And that is why when we talk about trials this morning, what a way to reflect on our own lives to see, how do I respond to trials? What do I do when adversity strikes in my life? Do I grow resentful and bitter towards God? What does my heart look like? So use this opportunity this morning to reflect on your relationship with the Lord. And if you have never committed your life to Christ, then you can repent from your sin, turn away from it, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can forgive your sins, so that you do not have to one day pay for them. And so even when it comes to something as difficult to talk about trials and adversity in our lives, we can even use this morning to just examine ourselves and reflect upon the wonderful gospel that should supersede everything in our lives and be our greatest treasure. And that is why, as believers, our greatest desire should be to be mature men and women of faith. And that happens, as we said, by letting perseverance have its work upon us, and perseverance which is produced by trials that come our way, trials that are inevitable. We can't avoid them. And so James tells us, brothers and sisters, consider them as all joy, because your proven character should triumph over your personal comfort. And so I trust that as you deal with trials in your life, that that would be your response. That as James answered these three questions to you, they will help you to view them positively. How are you to think about them? Think about them as joy. And what is the basis of this joy? Well, it's knowing that the trials produce perseverance. And then lastly, the purpose of this perseverance to make you a mature believer, so that you will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until the very end. And so when you learn to rejoice in your trials and come to understand that your Father in heaven doesn't send them to harm you, but to strengthen and perfect you, you can begin to embrace them as beneficial. And you can be those who lead by example to encourage those around you when they go through difficult circumstances. And you can be like the disciples in Acts 5, when they were flogged for their faith, it says that they went about rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. So may that be us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to open up your scriptures this morning. We thank you that we can be in a country where there is religious freedom, where we are not currently being persecuted for our faith, certainly not in the way in which many other Christians in other countries are being physically persecuted. We thank you, Father, that even in our seemingly comfortable states, Father, you are faithful to come and work in our hearts, work in our lives by your Spirit. And I pray this morning as we talk about trials, where it is a seemingly impossible task to consider them as all joy. We know that it's not possible for the natural man. And so this morning we ask that your Spirit will come and enable each one of us to be able to positively respond to whatever trials it is that we face. And may those trials shape each and every person in this room to become more mature, more godly, and more holy before you. And so that no one in this room will not make it until the end, but help us all to persevere in the faith, and so that one day you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.